It was a little weak before when we asked for the interns to raise their hands. If you're a brand new intern, just starting out, would you stand? I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise, but would you stand? Okay, we've actually got 10 interns. Two of them are at the sound booth right now learning to become technicians. That's Tina and Erica, brand new. Stay standing. Just extend your hand toward the interns. Just extend your hand toward them. We're going to ask the Lord. Father, we ask that these next 4 months would be absolutely revolutionary in the lives of these interns, Lord. We ask, Lord God, that you would do, that you would be the exceeding abundantly above all we would ask or think, Lord. Father, make it different than anyone has imagined it and bring forth, God, a working of your Spirit at a depth in these people, Lord Jesus, that is vast and different, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that Ephesians 1:17 blessing right on them, Lord, day and night, God, that you would loose to them, give to them, Lord, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you yourself, God. Deepen them in you. Lord, deepen you in their hearts, Lord, for your purposes and for your glory, Lord. Come and refresh their hearts and transform them over these next 4 months, that by Christmas, Lord God, they would say, I am different. Something's happened to me, God, and that's for your glory, Jesus. We ask in your name. Amen. 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 Thank you. We love you guys, you interns. We're going to convince you of that. But we're going to not make it easy on purpose. We want this to be for you a costly, demanding thing, a wonderful opportunity for you to experience Jesus more. Just say more. I mean, that's our prayer. Lord, I ask for that same wisdom, revelation, spirit. Lord, as I teach in Jesus' name, come and reveal your heart. God, come and open ours for this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I myself am convinced. Thanks, team. Good job, worship team. Thank you. I myself am convinced, absolutely convinced, that there just aren't enough Thanksgiving days in the year and resurrection days in the year. I mean, the days that kind of come and go so quickly, we celebrate the Lord Jesus having come to the earth. We call it Christmas. We know that's the first advent of the Lord, the day that we celebrate and most deliberately say thank you to God. Thanksgiving Day comes once a year. And every day I remember when Thanksgiving Day comes around, I find myself saying there just aren't enough Thanksgiving days. There ought to be more. We ought to be saying Thanksgiving much more often than once a year. And the same thing for the resurrection. The day that we celebrate as Easter, observing that Jesus rose from the dead one day a year, I'll say it my way if you'll allow me, just ain't right. That's just not right. There ought to be some ongoing observations and celebrations happening in the hearts of believers that our Savior rose from the dead. Thank you very much. When every demon in hell was sitting on that grave, on that rock, trying with all their might, shoulders pinned against that thing to keep it from moving, because they knew Jesus had to come out bodily. He had to come out bodily. He couldn't morph. Well, he could in his glorified body. He could have come right through that thing, but that wasn't the way that God wanted to do it. So I want to talk about resurrection, the resurrection, and resurrections tonight. What do you know about resurrections? How many have there been from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22? How many resurrections are there in your Bible? How many places speak of dead people coming to life, coming up out of graves and walking around among human beings again? There's a wonderful, interesting scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:7-8. And I'm going to give you a lot of different scriptures that aren't even on your outline, but the outline's almost to you. But 1 Corinthians 2:7-8 says, we speak, you and I speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan was in a quandary. He did not know what to do with Jesus. He suspected that God might have a plan so vast and beyond even his understanding, because he is shrewd, that allowing Jesus to just continue on and live a natural life and die a natural death might be the wisest course of action. And yet, there was such a hatred in his heart and such a loathing that this God-man had walked the earth claiming to be God, the Son of God, who knew the Father intimately, was acquainted with him intimately, spoke to him all the time. And so Satan determined in his heart he would snuff his life out as early as he possibly could, or at least try to get Jesus to compromise one way or the other and worship him so that Jesus might acknowledge that Satan was the lawful ruler of this world. Now, so Satan, not knowing what to do, whether to let Jesus live or bend every ounce of his will toward murdering him, set on plan two. And what he did was he put a massive amount of envy into the hearts of every person who had religious authority in and around Jerusalem. He put a massive amount of envy. Envy is so evil. Envy morphs so easily into murder. Envy morphed in Cain's heart and became murder. Envy morphed in the hearts of Joseph's brothers, and they threw their brother into a pit and then sold him into Egypt. Envy morphed in the hearts of David's brothers, and so they accosted him because he brought water and food to them out on the battlefront one day. Envy is so evil, and it is a hidden thing in every one of our hearts. It takes pressure. It takes certain dials to be dialed up by God to reveal the envy that's in our heart. But it is so evil. It is so insidious. And it is a hider. Anyway, Satan worked a plan. He infused envy so deep and hard and heavy into the hearts of every religious leader in and around Israel, because he knew it would eventually become murder. Envy, louder and louder and louder, becomes murder. And so it became murder. And so Jesus was killed. So Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus has experienced resurrection firsthand. And his resurrection is the first of billions and billions of resurrections, because that's an individual thing. It's not just this group rate kind of a thing. It's every single human being that's ever lived. All human beings will experience resurrection, with an asterisk by it. If we're living life when the Lord descends from heaven with the shout, we're living life in Jesus as born-again believers, we'll be raptured away. We'll be caught up in the air to be with the Lord forever. Your Bible says so. We need to read our Bibles. We need to get real comfortable and familiar with these kinds of things. Now, it was either Father or the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit who resurrected Jesus. And everybody said, no kidding, no kidding. Absolutely. But it was one of them. But I don't know who resurrected the Lord Jesus, because there's two scriptures that sort of say who did it. And so I have a theory on that, but one of them is Psalm 16:10, where it says, You, capital Y, will not leave my soul in hell. You, capital Y, will not allow your, capital Y, Holy One to see corruption. That's Psalm 16:10 and 11. So it seems as if one other of the Trinity, either the Holy Spirit or Father God, was involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But then in John 10:18, the Lord Jesus makes this massive statement about himself and his own ability. And he says, I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And so I don't know exactly how that happened. But I believe it was the Lord Jesus in conjunction with Father releasing power or the Holy Spirit releasing power. But either way, he's the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn, we could say, of billions from the dead. The resurrection will be a physical expression, think of it, of a reality that born-again believers have already experienced spiritually. Something dead being made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you were dead in your sins, trespasses, and he made you alive, says in Ephesians. He made you alive. So we've already experienced this dead becoming alive thing spiritually, and that's the most important thing. The rest is the rest. The Lord will handle the rest. The Lord's job is to take on that task to resurrect human beings, and he's up for the task. John 11, 23 to 25, Jesus was talking to Martha. He says to her, your brother will rise again, Lazarus. He had just died. So Martha says back to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So there was a teaching, there was a clear understanding already in the hearts of these Jesus lovers, these Jesus followers, these God people. And the Lord said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. This resurrection that you're talking about, you're absolutely right about it, but it is me. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And Jesus was not exaggerating when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He himself is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Him coming forth. He said, after his resurrection, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, can you get your brain around that? All authority in heaven and on the earth has been given to me. What authority was in heaven and on the earth? All that there is. And it was all given to the Lord Jesus by Father God. The Lord's voice initiates the resurrection. He starts it by speaking. Actually, he starts it with a shout. His let there be voice will be sounding in such a way that all people who are dead will hear that voice. And everything, everywhere will respond to that voice. And this won't be hidden. This won't be a hidden, mystical, I wonder what happened, I felt a ripple, kind of a thing going on, resurrection. This will be visible. This will be dirt flying, graves bursting open. You're walking next to your favorite cemetery, praying your prayer on a Sunday morning. I love to pray in a cemetery over in Middleburg Heights, one of my favorite places. I've prayed miles and miles and miles and miles and miles of laps there. Almost got hit by lightning there one day. The storm was coming in. Never mind. Anyway, the graves will literally burst open. I mean, dirt's going to fly into the air, and people will watch. People will watch as bodies fly out of the ground. If I happen to be over at the cemetery there where Debbie Roberts is buried, Debbie's coming out of there. Debbie is literally coming out of there. Her bones, her flesh, whatever's there is coming out of that grave. That thing's going to burst open, and her body will be resurrected. Jesus will see to it. He will handle that. The Lord himself, it says 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. An archangel is going to try to out-shout Jesus. He won't be able to do it. And with the trumpet of God, and God himself, Father, will play a trumpet. They're all musicians, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus and Father. They're all musicians. They're all songwriters. Every one of them writes songs. I can prove it. Buy me a coffee. I'll prove it. And the dead in Christ will rise first. This shout of the Lord Jesus, this shout of the archangel, and this trumpet that Father God blares and blasts from one end of the cosmos to the other, resonating and vibrating everything. And the resurrection is underway. Now, did you know that your Bible says there are two resurrections? There are two. Actually, there's been a lot of resurrections. I want to read to you a little portion of Scripture that you might not know exists. It's in your Bible. You can turn to it with me if you want to. It's in Matthew chapter 27. We'll start at verse 51. Matthew 27, 51. This happened right after the Lord Jesus died on the cross. When he died on the cross, something happened. Verse 51, Matthew 27 says, then behold, You've read this. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Did you know that? And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, some days later, seems like they just kind of kept coming there for 3 days. There was a Holy Spirit concussion that happened in the earth. There was an explosion. I mean, we're talking about eternities changed there. Everything in rulership changed right there. Everything, every purpose under heaven changed with the resurrection of the Lord. Coming out of the graves after his resurrection, these saints, these bodies of these saints went into the city and appeared to many. A little resurrection there happened. That's all I know about it. If you want to know more about it, study about it. The Lord will tell you something. Anyway, two resurrections are going to happen. The first resurrection begins, like we just read, with the shout of the Lord Jesus, the 1 Thessalonians 4:16 shout. At the end of the last 7 years of time, he shouts. Right after the two witnesses are raptured into heaven, right after the two witnesses ascend, after they've come back to life in Jerusalem, that's another topic. But they come back to life after having been killed, and they ascend into heaven in full view of their enemies who killed them, because Father says, come up here. Or Jesus says, come up here, and they do. I believe that's the last thing that happens before the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the raising, the ascension of these two witnesses in Jerusalem, whose names really we don't know, but buy me a cup of coffee and I will tell you who they are. Okay, I love coffee. The resurrection is the first event associated with the Lord Jesus' second coming. Now, the shout that Jesus shouts is an expression of two things. He is happy. This is a shout of joy. This is a bridegroom shouting, yeah, it's time. That's how it's going to come out of his heart, but like a billion times louder. That's as loud as I can shout right there. But he's going to shout for joy over this bride that he's loved and longed for all these years, and he's waited so patiently. You think you've waited. You think you're tired of waiting. Lord Jesus is going to shout such a glory, happy, joy-filled shout over his bride, and he'll descend to receive her unto himself, and all the angels collect up all the saints as the Lord Jesus is orbiting the earth for hours and hours. Maybe a day, maybe a couple of days, because what? Every eye will see him, and they who pierced him. Every eye will see him. So he's orbiting, and he releases the angels. He comes back. Everywhere he goes, his angels go. They come back in blazing fire, and they just begin to gather and collect from every part of the earth, sailors on ships who are born again, and they're praying in their bunk every night. Off they go. Off they go. And I believe that will be in full view. In full view. It's not that they disappear and everybody's mystical and wondering, gee, Fred's gone. Fred's gone. He wasn't in line for breakfast. No, they'll see him literally go. Jesus didn't ascend without being seen. He didn't disappear and people wondered. They watched him go and go and go and go. And people on the earth who are not born again, people will watch you go and go and go and go and be changed at the same time. But that's a moment after that first resurrection. That's a moment after that shout of glory, that shout of happiness. Happy, holy bridegroom king coming back for his bride that he's longed for and waited for. But the other element of that shout is that it is war. He's declaring war on the earth. And it's a very, very different face. He receives his bride to himself. He gathers his bride to himself. I believe there's a tiny little window of time where we experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. We stand before, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we stand before a judgment seat ourselves, and rewards are passed out. No one does not stand before God at his judgment after the resurrection. But yours is for rewards. You're in. You're there. Your name's written down. You're there. But we stand at the Bema seat of God. It's in the outline. We'll get to that part. So two kinds of a shout, one shout, but there's two elements of expression in the Lord's heart, one of supreme joy and one of this is war. He's declaring war on the earth. Matthew 25, 32, all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep. The first resurrection is the resurrection of believers. Every person who's ever known the Lord Jesus Christ and died will be resurrected in this first one. Jesus is Lord over both of them. And the two resurrections are 1,000 years apart. The two separate resurrections are the means that the Lord uses to gather and separate sheep nations from goat nations, born again from non-born again people. John 5:25, the Lord taught, actually during the Sermon on the Mount, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear will live. The first resurrection is for the righteous and happens at his second coming. It accomplishes several things. A, the dead in Christ rise first, and God reassembles people. You mean God can reassemble people? Well, he assembled you the first time. He knit you together in secret in your mother's womb, atom by atom, molecule by molecule. That's as far as I'll go with that. That's the sum total of my scientific knowledge and education. But molecule by molecule, he knit you together, shaped you and formed you, gave you red hair, made you tall, short. He gave you everything about you that is you, and he loves it just that way. He dreamed it up. He absolutely dreamed it up. He absolutely invented you. You came to his mind in a certain way, and that's the way he brought you into being. It is. Don't dislike yourself. You'll be disagreeing with the Lord Jesus. He knit you together. So he's able to take every atom, every molecule. Well, you say, what about Abel? That's 6,000 and something years ago. The guy's dust. He is dust. But isn't that what the Lord made Adam from to begin with? Didn't he count dust, squeeze dust, accumulate dust, compact dust, breathe into dust? It's exactly. You mean the Lord Jesus can remember how the dust is supposed to be realigned? He spoke the stars into existence. He said, let there be light. I think the Lord God, who's got Genesis 1 on his resume, can handle the reassembling of human beings. I think he can do that. That's on his job performance rating that he did Genesis 1. He spoke the stars. He said, let there be light, and light is still going throughout the cosmos. He's going to reassemble human beings. Glorified bodies will need to be recreated. So why? For what purpose? So that they can house the spirits of the people who've died and they've gone to heaven. People who are in heaven right now, like my mother, she doesn't need her body. She's not walking on a planet. She's fine in the spirit. She's doing great. She's loving it. She's there. But she's going to need her body because this is our permanent home, the new earth. Heaven's not our home. We get resurrected bodies. It's in your Bible. I can prove it. I didn't say it. It's in your Bible. You're going to need a body forever. You're going to be on a planet forever. Don't go to heaven and stay there. Father's coming here. You don't want to be in heaven when Father comes here with New Jerusalem. He's coming here. The new earth is where you will live forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. But that absolutely means this earth is either going to be ultimately obliterated, which I don't think is true, or it's going to be completely purified and cleansed by fire and probably crystallized somewhat on the surface of it so that it can hold what? The weight of a city that's coming down from heaven called New Jerusalem with Father in it. Yeah, this is our home forever. You don't want to go to heaven. Heaven is a temporary holding place. My mother is there and loving it. But she's on her way here because Father's on his way here, and she'll need a body. So the Lord's going to reassemble one for her, and it will be a beauty. It will be a thing of beauty and glory to behold, this body. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. A wonderful, wonderful chapter that talks very, very much on this issue of in order to live, a grain of corn must fall into the ground and die. And it's sown into the earth, natural, but it's raised, spiritual. There's so much wonderful information in there about this issue of us getting a glorified body from God. You'll need a glorified body. I dreamed last week I could fly. Yeah, it was wonderful. I mean, I could hover even. I was a hovercraft, and we'll be doing that. We will be doing that. Or we'll have the capacity to be where we want instantaneously. I'd rather fly myself. I've dreamed about that, you know. But it'll be incredible. We will have glorified bodies just like the Lord Jesus' bodies, minus the glory scars in his hands and feet. Our physical being is longing for this right now. If you feel something inside you that's kind of a, that's part of it. Because you're saved now. Your spirit is saved. The Lord right now is in the process of saving the soul part of you. And what I mean by that is you've got a sin nature that does not go away. But the Lord is purifying you, purifying you, purifying you, changing you gradually so that you mature, grow stronger, know him better, love him more, hate sin increasingly, and live a life of increasing holiness because he commanded us to. He said, be holy because I'm holy. He saved you. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's your spirit that got saved. You have a born-again spirit. Your soul is being sanctified right now so that you hate sin more, love holiness more, and make better and better and better, better choices as far as you're obeying God. Because Jesus said, the proof of your love for me is your obedience unto me. That's what he said. I just paraphrased it, but that's what he said. The proof of your love is obeying my words. That's what will do it. So we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. Romans 8:23. Humans in heaven are happy. Debbie Roberts is happy. My grandfather is happy. Tom Harmon is happy. They are happy. But they know that it's incompletion. They are in a state of incompletion. They are still longing for the full deal when their body, soul, spirit are absolutely, absolutely transformed, regenerated all together. My body right now is what it is. So is yours. My body's getting older. It's getting more wrinkled. Hair's falling out like you just wouldn't believe in this body of mine. I mean, I'm aging. You know, this thing is really kind of funny. Inside, I'm 18. Outside, I'm 99. It's like crazy. You know, but we get a glorified body that works perfectly forever. That's what we get. And your body is longing for that. Your spirit is longing for that. No more pain, no more suffering, no more stiffness, no more headaches, no more of the tormenting thoughts, no more anxiety, no more depression, no more despair, no more gloom, no more trepidation. No more intimidation, no more timidity, none of that stuff, just an ability to think like God. And in a sense, as his bride, under the Lord Jesus, I mean this rightly, be like God. We're being changed into his image. He's the ruler, he's the king, he's reigning over us. But that's what he's changing us into, that we're more and more and more like God. More and more like the Son of God. So that's what we're waiting for. Humans in heaven are happy. And they say, oh, death, where's your sting? It's not stinging me. Where's your victory? Oh, hell, no victory over my mother. And yet they know it. They know they are incomplete. Heaven is this holding place for saints who die, and the new earth is our eternal home. Now, the righteous dead will be awarded glorified bodies before the righteous living receive theirs. A millisecond, a second, 4 seconds. A very, very short amount of time, the righteous dead are raised, that first resurrection. And then immediately afterwards, the rapture of the church happens. It talks about it in several places. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is the big one that actually talks about it clearly. You can't miss what Scripture's saying about the fact that we get raised off the ground, meet the Lord in the air. God loves drama. God is dramatic. He refuses to do this in any sort of hiddenness. And when Jesus comes back, oh my goodness. Whatever the level was of the hiddenness that Father insisted on for his son to live life on this planet those 33 years, times 1,000 will he make it public and known in the eyes of all people. Jesus is about to be majorly vindicated by Father. Father's going to make him look good. Now, he's going to shake the earth so hard that people who've been resistant to the drawing, that wooing of the Lord, will actually be frightened unto the purpose of giving their souls to the Lord Jesus. And that's glorious. If God scares people into the kingdom of God, bless God. If that's what it takes to get them saved, that he shakes them that way, bless the Lord. And he snatches them as out of the fire is what it says in Scripture. So, the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive and remain get caught up together with them in the clouds. Revelation 20:16 calls this the first resurrection. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, our glorious hope. How many songs have you heard? How many hymns have you sung that deal with that subject of the first resurrection, of the glorious hope that death doesn't win this thing for us? Though we die, we win. Paul said, I'm in a quandary here. I don't really know quite what's better. I think it would be better if I went on and was with the Lord. I really do. I have a serious inclination that going on and being with the Lord, I don't quite know what to do. He'd already gone and seen the glorious place. Remember the one caught up 14 years ago? We didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. And saw unspeakable things which were too glorious to even utter. And he said, I would really think that that's better to just go and be with the Lord. But for your sakes, I'm going to hang around here. For your sakes, I'm going to stay. I'm going to serve. And he did it. Wow. How unselfish of the apostle. Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, there is a thing worse than dying without having been saved. There is a worse thing than dying unsaved. And it's called the second death. And it happens after the resurrection of the lost. Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead, that's a resurrection, who were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is unthinkable. Don't even like to let my mind go there. Unthinkable. Absolutely unthinkable. The second resurrection will happen 1,000 years after the first. It's the resurrection of the lost. I believe, I don't know this for sure, I believe they too will be given glorified bodies. I believe they will be granted glorified bodies. It's the great white throne judgment. Note the scripture that says hell gave up the dead. So those that are in torment right now, and millions, billions are in torment right now. There is a hell fire burning right now with human beings there. Now it's only their soul. It's only their spirit. Their bodies aren't there. But it's exactly the same as if their bodies were there in that place. They're in torment. And those that are there right now in torment will still have to face God and then go to an even worse place. An even worse place. anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So hell is a temporary holding place as well, because the lake of fire is the final place for people who do not receive the Lord Jesus. Save people. Save people. Share the light that's in you with people and save them. Get them saved. I know we can't do it. I know that only the Holy Spirit can do that, but let's get after souls. Let's get after souls. Time is short. There's only two destinations for human beings: with Jesus in the kingdom of God forever and ever, and thus shall we always be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and the lake of fire. This new earth is our final destination as born-again believers, living with Father God, who sets feet on the planet, who brings the new Jerusalem down to the planet and steps out onto it. And 1 Corinthians 15 says Jesus subjects himself to Father. Everything's got to be subjected to Father, and the Son of God subjects himself to Father and says, here it is, Father, back just the way that you created it, just like Eden. Everything's been done away with over the last 1,000 years in the millennial reign. I've reigned, and my bride has reigned with me, and we've purified every system. We've come after technology. We've purified the arts, and the music has no perversion in it whatsoever. It's absolutely pristine and glorious. The arts are glorious. Agriculture, science, technology, every system that man touched with his sinful fingers that allowed Satan to come in and corrupt and ruin and pervert everything. Everything is purified, Father. Everything is absolutely purified. After 1,000 years, the Lord will use us. The Lord will partner with us, link up with us, connect with us to purify every system. Yes, he could do it in the blink of an eye. Yes, he could go and change it all instantaneously, but he will not do that. He wants to use human beings to partner with him in a natural, ongoing, 1,000-year process of reclaiming the earth and purifying the earth so that there are no more mosquitoes and no more thorns and no more swine flus and no more, that this earth is exactly like Eden, exactly like Eden. And when it's exactly like Eden, because you've worked hard to purify some systems and you've done away with all the corruption and sin, as has the Lord Jesus, when it's all back like Eden, Father God will allow New Jerusalem to descend all the way down onto the planet, set right down in Jerusalem. You might as well get used to Jerusalem. You might as well become a friend of Israel. You are Jewish. You are spiritual Israel. Born-again believers, yeah, we're Gentile believers. We're not Jewish by blood or by birth or heritage like that. But my Savior is Jewish. I don't know about you. I want him. He's going to be Jewish forever. My Bible is Jewish. It was written by Jews, except one. Yeah, buy me a coffee. I'll tell you who that one is. Absolutely. Absolutely. Your Bible is Jewish. We are spiritual Israel. And when Father comes down and it's pristine and perfect and pure, replenished, absolutely perfect, every system of the earth, the Lord Jesus will bow, subject himself to Father and say, here it is, Father. And Father will step out onto the planet, I believe. Scripture doesn't say that, but it says all the rest about the new city descending down and Father God himself being the light of that city, and that city is coming to the earth. So two resurrections are coming. Be in the first one. Don't miss the first one. Make sure. And help people come to know the Lord Jesus. Get in their way. Shine the light that's in your heart in their way so that they're attracted to that light that's in you. John 5:38, Jesus said, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. The voice of Jesus himself begins these resurrections. Lazarus, remember, Lazarus heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Makes me wonder who all would have come forth had Jesus not named Lazarus specifically. Makes me really, really wonder how many would have come out of those graves if he would have just said, come forth, y'all, or whatever he would have said. How many would have just responded and come out. Nobody knows. So if the Lord Jesus, think about it now, this is logic 101. If the Lord Jesus has authority to judge even those who've died, then he has authority over all human beings living. It absolutely has to be that one. This is one of the reasons why the resurrection is somewhat of a controversial issue. People don't want to think about a resurrection, bodies coming out of the grave. Yeah, because it's the Lord Jesus who has the power and the authority to actually do that. They don't want to acquiesce to that. They don't want to give God that much, that Jesus has that kind of authority and power to raise people from the dead, because they know then he has lordship and rightful rulership over their lives. It's the only conclusion that you can draw. Jesus said it this way, "And do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him," capital H, "who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And he could have said, "and resurrect them," by the way. Now, here's a fact. Jesus is the author of life for all people. No one's ever lived that Jesus didn't bring into existence. I don't know why a lot of evil people have lived and have died and have wreaked havoc with the earth. I don't know why. Fact, when unsaved people die, Jesus does not nullify their existence. They don't go into oblivion somewhere and their souls just dissipate into nothingness. They live forever somewhere in one of these two destinations. So the right conclusion is life continues somewhere, and it's going to be in an eternal body somewhere. Now, I want to take a look at just a couple of controversial things. Might as well end with a little controversy. So just turn to Luke 16:23. We'll just talk about a couple of things real quick, and then we'll ask the worship team to come back up. By the way, the staff meeting will happen at 8:15. And anyone who is an intern is invited to the staff meeting tonight. Don't have to come if you don't want to come. You don't have to come if you don't want to come. But all the interns are invited to come to the staff meeting tonight. So Luke chapter 16. This is intriguing to me. This is intriguing to me. 16:19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that this beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Keep that in mind. Was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, and being in torments in Hades. Can't even breathe between those two thoughts. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. This guy in hell lifted up his eyes and could see Abraham afar off and Lazarus sitting in his bosom. So he cried out, the rich man did, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, your good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted. He is comforted wherever he is. And you are tormented." The rich man had just got done saying, "I am tormented in this flame." Lazarus is sitting in Abraham's bosom, comforted. And besides all this, there is between us, oh, here it is, now I get it. There is between us and you a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So there was a compartment in hell where there was no fire. There was a prison of sorts there, and all the righteous dead from Abel all the way, just name them, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, name the hard ones, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. I mean, all the good guys, all the God lovers were imprisoned in hell until Jesus died on the cross. Lazarus went to this compartment, to this temporary holding place, not in flames, but a prison in the bowels of the earth, held in prison there. Because what did Jesus say? When Jesus was on the earth, before the cross, he said, I have the keys of the kingdom. Isn't that what he said? I have the keys of the kingdom. That's Matthew 16, 19. But after his resurrection, he said, I have the keys of hell and death. I've got all the keys. In the vernacular, he said, there ain't no keys I don't have. I've got all the keys of death and hell. I took them. When did he do that? And where did he do that? It's like I said before, had the rulers of this age known what they were dealing with, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. When he came down into that region and became God, full on in front of them. And Lucifer looked at him and said, oh, you're the one who created me. He knew he was toast. He knew who was God. He knew the keys were rightfully belonging to the Lord Jesus. So there in that compartment, your Bible says that the Lord Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. And he made a public spectacle of them in that region. He went to hell's home court. He went to Satan's home court and wreaked havoc, fully manifested as God, the Son, with all his glory. And Lucifer, Satan, immediately bowed and offered the keys. It wasn't a tussle. It wasn't a fight. Jesus made a public spectacle of him in his own domain. And then he led captivity captive. He took all those souls with him. He said, I'll take the keys and I'll take the guys and I'll take the gals and we're out of here. And he left bodily. Well, no, he left with his spirit back up to his body. God put that spirit back in that body and it became a glorified body, exactly like the one Matt gets. Whoa. Exactly like the one Karen gets. Glorified bodies are glorified bodies. We don't get body B or body C. We get glorified bodies exactly like the Lord Jesus' body. He led captivity captive. There's even a quirky scripture. You figure it out. I don't know what it means. In 1 Peter 3:19 that says, Jesus went and preached to spirits in prison. Whoa. Who were disobedient in the time of Noah is what it says in there. But whatever it means, when you put the pieces parts together, the Lord Jesus went to that region and liberated all the righteous dead. All those souls, spirits came with him when he arose out of that area, and he took the keys and became the rightful ruler because he died to do it. He had called Satan the ruler of this age. He had said, Satan had said that he was the ruler of this age, that that this authority had been handed to him by Adam, and so Jesus had to die, go literally into hell and get those keys and get that authority, and he did it publicly, and all of Satan's army watched it happen, and they just meekly bowed and said, it can't be any other way. You're God. We can't defeat you. There's no way. So, just ask the worship team to come back up and offer one more paragraph, one more thought, and then we'll pray. I mean, this is Resurrection Day, right? This is Thanksgiving Day. So let's just give thanks. God's good. God saved your soul. God rose from the dead from you, this Son of God, this firstborn from the dead. That's for you, and today is Easter. Happens to also be Thanksgiving. Let's just rejoice. God's done great, great things for you. Hell rejected you. That's a good thing. Hell has rejected you. Hell can't have you because you've entered into a contract with the Lord Jesus and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the book out of which people will be judged or not judged. If their names are in the Book of Life, they get eternal life and they go in the first resurrections. If their name is not in the Book of Life, oh God, help them that they'll get their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the end of it all. so that they go in that first resurrection and not the second, because the second death is unthinkable. You don't even want to think about that. I can't even give my brain to thinking about the second death. Thinking about someone's death is hard enough, someone dying. But to think about somebody standing before the Lord Jesus in a glorified body and realizing what they missed, realizing that they absolutely wasted all 80-something years of their life serving themselves, their false God self or some other God. It's unthinkable. I won't even go there with my mind to think about that. So resurrection is the reckoning of God. No human being gets to stay dead. God makes them all live in glorified bodies again. David said, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. It's appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, Lord, we just thank you. Just ask you to stand. Let's rejoice. Thank God we are where we are. You get to go one way or the other. You may have to go into the ground, but you won't know it. You'll be in glory. The moment you die, it's going to be exactly as if you walked into another room. That's it. Like you walked into that foyer and you're no longer in the prayer room, or that you walked into the kitchen. You're just in another place in God's glorious presence. And if that's you, if you die before the Lord Jesus gets back, then you get your glorified body 2 seconds before I get mine, if I stay until the rapture of the church. But either way, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And we're following in his glorious way, in his footsteps. And so, Lord, we thank you with all our heart, with all our being, that you remembered us and that you condescended down and offered your life, your very life's blood for the likes of us. You acquiesced to becoming a human being, Lord. You humbled yourself and made yourself, Scripture says, as nothing. God, you did not consider it robbery, Jesus, to be equal with God the Father, and you said, no, Father, I'll bow. I want to be a man. I want a body. I want to become a young man with a glorified body. I can see it all the way past the cross, through the cross. I can see myself having been resurrected by you in my glorified body. Finally, 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 receiving this bride that's in love with me forever. And so I'll save her, and I'll resurrect those who die, and I'll turn them into glorious bodies. I'll give them glorified bodies and they'll live with me forever. Or else I'll raise them right off the ground into the air to be with me forever. It's going to be one or the other, Father. If you'll give me grace to endure that cross, I can see it already. And so I'm rejoicing my heart in it already. So God, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for remembering us and for paying for us. And we will live forever. Lord, we will live forever. We will be a part of this kingdom on the earth, replenishing and purifying the earth, Lord. You'll put us to work, Lord. That 1,000 years of time, Lord God, we will help you. We will rule under your rulership and reestablish righteousness, God. We will put a right face on every system, Lord God. We will deal with lawlessness and godlessness, Lord God. We will rule under your rulership, Lord. And every system, Lord God, will come into perfect agreement with every plan, with every desire of your heart, Lord. So we thank you this happy day, oh God. We thank you this happy day for the salvation that's come to us through the blood of Jesus. And because of your resurrection, Lord, we give you glory. Amen.